We are just so thankful for the opportunity to be able to be here, for the church, the accommodations, the goodie bag, the cup, everything was wonderful. We appreciate your love so much. As we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want to take a brief moment and ponder a question. A question I want you to ask yourself: why are we here today? Obvious answer is to honor the Lord, as we heard yesterday. Our duty, our job, our purpose in life is to honor Him. But if you look around this room, Friday, yesterday, Saturday morning, today, we see various people from all different walks of life. And we ask our question, why are we here? For those that are living in their parents' house, a valid answer is, they made me come. I've been there. It's true. Growing up, it's easy, especially if you go to school, public schools, or out in the world, you go to the store, and you look at kids you think are privileged. They have the latest and greatest. They have the newest and best, the most expensive. And we identify them as privileged. I'll tell you what. True privilege as children is parents that bring you to church. You may not realize it now, but you will later. I can attest to that. We look around, we see members of Home Missionary Baptist Church. Why are you here? And again, a valid answer could just be, well, Pastor Roland has a conference, we're supposed to be here. Okay. We see members of other churches. And then we see pastors and preachers. And again, well, you're preaching, you have to be here. But I look around this room and see other pastors and preachers that are here that aren't preaching. Why are they here? Now, again, the obvious answer is to honor the Lord. But why? I'll pick on my pastor for a moment, just because I can. Why is he here? And I know one of the reasons he is here, A, to honor the Lord, but B, is to be an encouragement to me. And I appreciate that. Brother Gordon began his message talking about some of those men that encouraged him in his ministry. Years ago, when Brother Bowen, I've said this a few times since then, just because I am who I am, but we were talking when Brother Bowen was pastoring, we were in the back talking, and he was talking about the men of old, some of the same that Brother Gordon mentioned, talking about those that encouraged him, that showed him the way, and me being me, I made the comment, it must be nice to have men like that to look up to. I'm thankful I stabbed those men. And I said in joking, he knows that. We have those men today. I look around this room and the men that are here, that aren't preaching, that are here to be an encouragement, have been such an encouragement to me. I remember Brother Hugin, the first conference I preached at was a young preacher's conference. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, getting those opportunities. But I'm going to tell you a secret that I've heard each of these men say, if not all, most. And I say it's a secret because they've told it to me and about hundreds of other people. But your pastor needs encouragement too. They come to these conferences to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged just like the rest of us. We know that we are in a battle, a world that is seemingly decaying. We need to be encouraged. There's reasons in the Word of God. We're given the ancient wisdom found in Proverbs 27 that iron is sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There's a purpose between the lesson we're taught in Ecclesiastes 4 that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's a purpose behind Hebrews 10:25, where we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there is a reason in Hebrews chapter 3, we're told to exhort one another daily, why it is called today. Christians are not meant to be alone. We're not. God's people are not meant to be lone rangers, if you will. We're meant to be together. You think we're called sheep. Sheep needs a flock, and they need a shepherd. We're not to be alone. We need encouragement in this world today. We need to be encouraged. So we're going to look briefly here, hopefully. But how do we encourage fellow soldiers in Christ? And that, if you're here today and you're saved, man, woman, boy or girl, pastor, preacher or other, you need encouragement today. We all face the battles of this world. We all face trials. Some of our trials may be different, but they all boil down to the same thing. We battle sin each and every day. We battle the wicked world each and every day. So how do we encourage one another? We know 2 Timothy here, Paul writing to Timothy. And he is encouraging Timothy in his ministry. And we're going to correlate this to us all today because there is application to us all. We need to be encouraged. And it's important to note that encouragement isn't always flattery words. Encouragement isn't always being told everything's going to be okay. The things we want to hear. Encouragement can be the words that step on our toes and hurt and convict our hearts. If you think about it, the most encouraging times in your life have probably been when somebody loved you enough to step on your toes a little bit. When pastors stand up and preach, they're not necessarily aiming for your toes, they're aiming for your hearts. But they preach the Word of God. Again, that's our purpose. So we see Timothy, or Paul, trying to be encouragement to Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The first way we can encourage a fellow soldier in Christ is to remind them to be strong in the grace of Christ. And we've heard this yesterday, that we are nothing but a product of mercy and grace. But to remind each other of the grace of Christ is encouraging. We've already heard, and we won't belabor these points, but we must rely on God to deliver strength in our day-to-day. We can't accomplish anything. We're told we can't even plan tomorrow. We're told if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. We need Him each and every day. There's no way we can survive in this world today as a Christian without God giving strength. We have great promises in the Word of God that God is going to strengthen His people. We're told that. He said He'll strengthen us. He'll renew it day by day. He'll protect us. He's given us the haven of rest to go into. We're told to lay our burdens upon Him. We have a promise that Christ will strengthen us. And we've already heard yesterday as well, but we serve an infinitely gracious Savior. His grace knows no end. That unmerited favor. We can all be gracious one to another, but our grace has an end. Whether we like to admit it or not, we like may think that we're good people, that we're gracious one to another, but eventually our patience wears thin. And we're not always as gracious as we should be. But the graciousness of God knows no bounds. We know Paul. Again, we don't need to belabor this very much. But Paul was a very good, faithful servant to the Lord. Not always. But overall, we would say Paul was a great man. As far as great men can be. We know Paul has encountered many trials in his life. And I think it's a goal of every, you know, young preacher, you know, young man, they want to be like Paul. You know, we pray, "Lord, make me like Paul. Give me that bold." That's a good thing to have. But then I began to think, and recently, I mean, why? What kind of foolish person would pray to be like Paul? Yeah, he was a great preacher, a great man. But he went through some great trials, great heartache, great physical threats and strain, running for his life. And on this, speaking of encouragement, we'll get to that in a moment, but if you remember, he trained under Barnabas, a man that was known for encouragement. God doesn't make mistakes. And I began to correlate these things, and I think Paul was with Barnabas because the Lord knew Paul was going to need encouragement later on in his life. I often wonder how often Paul, in his trials, began to think about Barnabas and how he encouraged others. So I began to pray more. Don't make me like Paul, make me like Barnabas. Make me an encouragement to God's people. But we know Paul, after all his trials, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Of course, Paul was pleading with the Lord to remove this thorn of the flesh from him. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I get rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord's grace knows no bounds. And again, it's not always how we like things to be. It's not always. Paul wasn't seeing the grace of God and the fact that Paul was never having trials. He saw grace in spite of his trials. And he said he would rather suffer and feel the glory and grace of God than be without it. God's grace is sufficient. When you're out in the world today, I encourage you to reflect upon the grace of Christ. With that, we can conquer anything. We can overcome any trial, any heartache that comes our way. He continues in verse number 2. And he said, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." We can encourage one another by reminding each other we are examples to others. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we forget that there's people looking up, and I don't care how old you are, there's somebody watching you today. There's always somebody younger, somebody less mature, if you will, in the faith. They're looking up to you. Paul was a great mentor to Timothy. And now Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a mentor to others, and for those others to be mentors to even more. All throughout the scriptures, that common theme is a mentor teaching a mentee. Again, we have that today. Pastors teach those in the flock, those that are younger. We're told for the older men and older women to teach the younger. There's a purpose. There's a reason behind it. And if we remind ourselves that we are to be an example, I think it would encourage us to live a way that's right. We heard yesterday it's a tough thing, it's hard, it's not easy. It goes against our very nature. But if you're constantly being reminded, somebody's watching. Somebody's learning. I think it'll help us to do the right thing more often. We need to recognize where we lead, they will follow. Now I know we are to follow the Lord, and as a church, we are to follow our pastor as he follows the Lord. But I am not so naive to think that in our flesh, if a pastor or somebody that we look up to goes astray, that we're not going to turn and follow at least a little bit. That's a great responsibility. Where we go, they will follow. Paul knew what he did, Timothy and Titus and the others would follow. And in turn, what Timothy does, the flock that is given to him will follow. We need to be reminded. We're told not to be a stumbling block to one another. Why would we be given that warning if that threat wasn't real? It's a very real thing. We can all be stumbling blocks to a fellow Christian, especially those that are less sure or less steadfast in their faith. We must keep striving to be like Christ, to maintain a testimony fit for a Christian. We call ourselves Christian, and that word means to be Christ-like. How often are we honestly Christ-like in our lives? We need to be reminded that others are looking, others are watching, others are following. And he continues in verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now this is where those encouraging words don't always sound encouraging. He says, "Timothy, you're going to endure hardships." One thing that I've said this many times, I love sitting at the feet and learning and hearing stories of those men and women that have, or as Brother Gordon put it, they're on their final lap or they're coming close to that. I love hearing those stories. I love hearing their victories. I love hearing those accounts where the Lord did things that we can't explain how. How many of us have heard stories or have stories where a preacher, a pastor, a family didn't know where their meal was coming from, and then food or money showed up on the doorstep? How many churches have we heard stories that they couldn't afford building repairs, and then people that would deny Christ did work for free? Companies took losses to help God's people. Not saved individuals, these are lost people. We can't explain it. But hard times are coming. And he says, "Thou therefore endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So again, we have Paul reminding Timothy that hard times are coming. We all know this in our lives, hard times are coming. And one of those things I love hearing more than the victories of those men, I love to hear when they talk about their failures. Not because they're proud of them, not because I like to hear that they failed, but it lets me know that I'm not alone. You look at men in our fellowship, they'll tell you what they did wrong. They'll tell you mistakes they've made, not that they're proud of them, but as a warning. As Austin put it, don't do what I did. I like hearing those stories. Because in those stories, just like Paul here writes in these verses, he goes, they go back to the grace of God. But the grace of God pulled me out of it. Or the grace of God, you know, even though of my stupidity, he's still blessed in situations. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, hard times are coming. But in verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ. You know, when hard times come, we need to remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he died and was buried and rose again for our sins. Remember those things. In verse 10 he says, therefore I endure all things. And again, when Paul says he endured all things, he endured all things. We endure things in this life. I don't think any of us would trade our hardships for the hardships of Paul. I don't think so. But yet he's able to write and encourage Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And notice he's doing it for God's people. It wasn't for himself. Oftentimes, I think if we're doing things for ourselves, we're going to fall, we're going to fail. But when we remind ourselves and each other that others are looking up to us, God has a people, we need to be an example, it motivates us to endure. It motivates us, as Brother Gordon said, to faint not, to not quit. I've heard stories, I've seen stories when I was younger, things of preachers and pastors that honestly what they went through I probably would have given up. Their heartache, their struggles, the being mistreated, being tossed around, going through things, not being able to financially support themselves or their family, struggling, and I would have given up. But they endured for God's people and for the Lord. But he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a wonderful thing. He cannot deny himself. We often say God can do anything, and he can. But the scripture says he cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his nature. Verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We know hard times are coming. But we know the Lord is still with us in the toughest of times. As the song says, the God of the mountain is still God in the valleys. Same God. He's always there. We go through heartaches and we have pity parties. We get the Elijah syndrome sometimes. And again, if a great man like Elijah can get depressed and discouraged, don't think that we can't. We can. But God was still there. We must prepare for and endure hard times as a good soldier of Christ. We need to prepare. Encouraging words don't always sound like, you know, you're going to face trials or difficulties. The Word of God, Christ Himself, was very open about that fact. He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Doesn't sound like a fun time. But Christ says, even when you go to those wolves, I'm there. I'm with you. We need to prepare for those times. Reminding each other that hard times are coming. Maybe hard times are here. But Christ provides that way out. He provides the comfort. Everything we need. It's encouraging. Whereas he puts it, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Anything we suffer fails in comparison to what Christ did and what he suffered. Remember him. And then we continue in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, how do you encourage a brother or sister in Christ? Remind them to study the word of God. Remind them not to neglect the book that we have been given. It contains all the comfort, all the answers we need for life, as we've already heard yesterday. Everything we ever need is in this book. You know, I don't know if it's possible to stand on a soapbox and preach at yourself, but I'm going to try it. You know, there's nothing wrong with talking about the Word of God. There's nothing wrong without talking about the Word of God, even when you're in the church building. And I know that seems kind of funny to say, but think about it. I myself am a good Baptist. I come to church, and I have my normal social circle. If you're honest, we all do. We, you know, we get into our little circle. We talk about the baseball game, the football game, the cars. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we talk about those. We find commonalities, we talk about sports, talk about this, and we're comfortable in that circle. And then how often, maybe it's just me, somebody walks up to your circle, an outsider if you will, and they have the audacity to talk about the scripture. That's the fastest way to break up the circle. I need to go find a new one. You go over here. That happens, doesn't it? If we're honest, it happens. You know, why are you breaking up a good time with things of God? There's nothing wrong with talking about God in church, with Christians, with saved people. You know, I'm going to go in a step further. Maybe I'll get myself in trouble for this one. There is nothing wrong with approaching a fellow Christian in church, outside of church, wherever have you, and asking them what they read this week that encouraged them. Now, you may think, well, I don't want them answering that or asking me that. And if you're like me, you're probably saying, I don't want anybody asking me that because I didn't read anything last week. If somebody asked me that, I wouldn't really have an answer. What a shame. And again, maybe it's just me. But accountability is a great thing. If we know, hey, brother so-and-so, they might ask me what I read this week. You know what, I'm going to make sure I read. You know, pastor does these popcorn messages and people talk about them here, you know, things of that. Just to make sure we're ready. If we don't know when we're going to preach, we better be ready at all times. And that's truth. If you don't know when somebody's going to ask you about the Word of God, you better be ready. Always be ready to give an answer. There's nothing wrong with asking people what they read this week. There's nothing wrong with them asking you what you read this past week. You profess Christ as your Savior. There's no reason not to be in the book. We say we may be too busy to this or that, but we have so many modern conveniences today that are supposed to make our lives easier, save us time. But how do I have less time now to read the Word of God than people that did everything by hand? Makes no sense. It just doesn't make sense. And the fact that we all have Bibles in our homes, probably a half a dozen or more. We all carry a phone. I would almost guarantee everybody here with a smartphone has a Bible app on their phone. Whether we use it or not, it's there. We can open the Word of God anywhere we want. You know, with technology today, we can hit a button and they'll read it to us. We're cutting the grass. We're at work if you're able to. You're driving. You can listen to the Word of God. We have no excuse not to be within the book. And if you're thinking today, you know, you're thinking about what I read last week, and if you didn't read anything that encouraged you, you read it wrong. You read it wrong. It doesn't matter what portion of Scripture you turn to, as long as you're reading it and with the right mind and right heart, you find encouragement in the Word of God and for lack of a better term, weird places. Passages that don't sound very encouraging are actually encouraging. We have no excuse. We should have that desire to be approved by God. You know, we often seek the approval of men. Our parents, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses. We want their approval. And as Brother Tyler mentioned, shouldn't we seek the approval of God the Father more so? Why do we seek the approval of men when it's God that we should desire His approval? We're told we ought to obey God rather than men. We're told not to speak as men pleasers, not to live our lives to please men, but to please God. The flesh will tell us to fit in with the crowd, but the Word of God says to do what's right. You know, Christ turned to His disciples at one point and asked them, will you too follow the crowd? Will you too go away? Will you guys go follow them or will you stay and do what's right? If we're constantly in the Word of God, we don't need to worry about peer pressure. You know, peer pressure is all around us. And you think that, you know, it goes away when you're older. It doesn't. And it really, peer pressure gets worse when you're older. Because when you're younger, peer pressure, you know, it pressures you into little things. I mean, yeah, we shouldn't do them. They're wrong. But as a child, when you make a mistake, what do? You run to mom and dad and they fix it. When you're an adult, those decisions, those peer pressure, they have a much longer lasting effect. The peer pressure gets worse, but we don't got to worry about it if we're in the Word of God. If we know what's right, and as we read and understand the Scriptures, the peer pressure seems a little less. We're not as pressured because we're in tune with the Spirit. And sometimes it gets lonely following the Lord. Now I know He promises never to leave us nor forsake us, and we have that, and we should never be alone with the Lord. But if we're honest, we often feel alone. And again, shame on us because we have the Lord. But we feel discouraged. We get alone. But if we're encouraging one another to study the Word of God, we're not going to feel lonely. When we know there's other people learning, studying, trying to do what's right, it's a lot less lonely in this world. It's encouraging to go to other churches and to conferences and just talking to fellow Christians when you meet them out and about. And you just get that feeling, well, I'm not alone. You know, 12 Ryan Baptist Church is not alone in this world. That's evident by those here today. We're not alone. One of the things I try to do, try to do better at it, but we're teaching Sunday school to our young adults, and we go through a Bible study, and we have a lot in our age group that are doing other things, and good things. They teach Sunday school themselves, and so they're not part of that group, if you will. So we started a Thursday night Bible study, and again, not everybody can always make it every Thursday or this or that, and we know this. So I've been trying, and we're going to get better at it, but even the ones that aren't there, I'm trying to make it a habit of giving them the study we're going through. They can do it on their own time. They can ask questions. They can, if they need to. But that way they know they're not alone either. You know, we're all kind of studying the same thing, going through the same thing at one time. Makes it a little easier for me, at least, to know there's a half a dozen, seven, eight, nine people going through the exact same thing I'm going through. We need to be accountable. Remind each other to study the Word of God. And then he continues in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, excuse me, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." This is another words of encouragement that may not sound very encouraging to some. Paul is telling Timothy, encouraging him, to be aware of foolish conversations. Now, some of us, it may not sound very encouraging because it may sound like a little bit like a rebuke. We like partaking in foolish conversations. We like to gossip. We like to argue. If you knew my dad, he loved to argue. He would argue either side of the aisle just for fun. You know, we do that sometimes. We like to gossip. We like to hear what's going on at work. That's one of the biggest things we got to deal with. Everybody wants to know what everybody else is doing, going about their business. But we like, in the flesh, we like to gossip. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't get distracted by those things. Don't get distracted by the rumors or the gossip, arguments. We're told not to let our itching ears get the best of us. Because again, in the flesh, our ears start itching and burning. We follow our ears. We follow what we want to hear. We have the example of two here that have gone astray. They've erred concerning the truth. And now they're trying to overthrow the faith of some. And they were successful. Again, don't think that that can't be you. There have been a lot better men than me that have been led astray. It could very well be us, but by the grace of God. Avoid those things. Avoid the foolish conversations. You know, I don't think there's very many of us, if any, that are strong enough to avoid going down the rabbit hole for very long. Eventually, we're going to go right down the rabbit hole. We're going to get engulfed in these foolish conversations. And then going back to our other points, we're going to lead others down the rabbit hole with us. As soon as we start giving ear to those things, as soon as we start entertaining the false teachings, and again, how do we know they're false if we're not in the book? These all build on each other. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be aware of false conversations because, you know, we may even be strong enough to partake in some foolish conversations. Why? It's just a waste of time, but we may be able to do it. You're not going to change my mind. Let's talk about it. Let's argue for no reason. But remember we said we're not to be a stumbling block to someone else. There may be a weaker Christian. Well, if they can talk about it, why can't I? And then pretty soon, they're led astray. We're told to avoid them. Avoid those foolish conversations. We're told to focus on the truth. He says these two have erred from the truth. They have taken others away. But he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And Brother West brought this out perfectly, that the Lord is truth. But having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, there's no exceptions to that last part. It's not, you know, everybody depart from iniquity, but so-and-so. It says, all, everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We can encourage one another to remind each other, don't get caught up in those. I know there's been times in my life where I'm thankful somebody's like, you know, don't even give them the light of day. Don't engage with those conversations. Walk away. Give them the gospel and walk away. Our job is not to change the hearts and minds of men. Our job is to give the gospel. The Lord changes hearts. How often we see that exercise as kids, you know, you have one kid on a chair, the other kid on the ground trying to pull him up. That kid can never pull that kid off the ground. But the kid on the ground pulls him off the chair every time. It's a lot easier for us to get sucked in. Avoid it. Focus on the truth. If we're focused on the Word of God, we're focused on the truth, we're not going to get wrapped up in rumors and murmurings. We're not going to get wrapped up in foolish conversations. We'll talk about the truth. He continues on here, quickly here. In verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, repaired unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We can encourage one another today by reminding us to flee from iniquity. We all need that reminder sometimes. Flee. Flee from the presence of sin. Don't linger in it. You know, sin is not a pet. We all have pet sins, I think. You know, it's okay. I only do it a little bit. I only do it here and there. And there's no such thing. Sin consumes. It overtakes us. We're told to flee from it. Not to stick a toe in the water. Not to jump in real quick and jump out. It says flee. The Lord said of Job that he was a righteous man, a man that eschewed evil. He ran away from the presence of evil. We need to encourage one another to stay and travel on that narrow path. Avoid it. Flee iniquity. Don't get wrapped up in it. Don't get caught up in it. We're told to make ourselves meet for the master's use, or as Tyler put it, a tool in the Lord's hand. That's what we're to be. That's our job. That's our purpose. We need to confess and repent and flee iniquity. You know, you often hear when a lost person, they repent, they confess their sins, and they're done. You know, I've repented more since I've been saved than I did when I was lost. We need to repent each and every day, if we're honest, confess. It's a daily thing. We need to empty ourselves and let the Lord fill us. We're told to make ourselves a vessel of honor. We can only do that if we empty ourselves of ourselves. We can't, you know, put a little bit of sin and have Christ fill the rest of it up. It doesn't work like that. We need to empty ourselves completely and let the Lord fill us to make us what He wants us to be. We need to remind each other that it's better to be used of the Lord than to be used by this world. You think about the prodigal son. He had everything. Money, fame, fortune, friends. What happened at the end? The world abandoned him. They used him for everything he's worth. They took every penny, everything he could buy them, and left him for dead. That's what the world does to us. They use us. They'll use us. They'll take whatever. As long as you have something of value, they'll take it. As soon as you're not valuable to them, they'll cast you aside. Uh-huh. We do the same thing, don't we? As long as you're bringing value, we can communicate or be together. The Lord uses us even when we have nothing useful to give. It's far better off to be used by the Lord than to be used by this world. The rewards are greater, and that's not why we serve, but if you just compare, the rewards are far greater. Less heartache. You know, that prodigal son, he had a good time. He was happy until he wasn't. Christians, if you're in the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, you're in it like we've already talked about, even in spite of hard times, we can be happy. It defies logic. How in times of grief and sadness and heartache and distress and depression and all these other trials going on in our lives, can Christians say, it's going to be okay? Or I have the Lord is with me. I'd much rather have that than be alone and discouraged. We need to remind each other to flee iniquity, to do what's right. And then in verse 24, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We need to remind each other and encourage one another to be a gentle servant of Christ. We are told to be a gentle servant, not strive, apt to teach, patient. And again, he's talking to Timothy. But we all need to be apt to teach and be patient. Again, somebody's looking up to you. You need to be able to witness and tell what you believe too, just like anybody else. Because if we don't know what we believe, we say, well, the pastor knows. How do we know? If we're that way, our pastor can say whatever he wants and we'll believe it. I trust that he doesn't, but he's a man. Men make mistakes. It happens. What do you believe? Can you defend your beliefs? Can you tell somebody else without using the words, pastor said, my dad said, my mom said, brother so-and-so said? Without using those words, can you defend what you believe? It's not enough what somebody else believes. But we are to be a gentle servant of Christ. Not to strive, not to pick arguments. Oftentimes, I think we, inadvertently or not, we pick fights with the lost. We get so mad and upset that they don't see what we see. Or they argue, and they argue out of ignorance. We argue because we get angry. We need to be gentle. It's not their fault they don't know. It's not our fault when we encounter a brother or sister in Christ that hasn't been revealed things that we have. Don't get mad. Show them the scriptures in love. Teach them. Show them. You know, and I'll pick on my pastor a little bit because he said it. I'm sure the other ones would say the same. But he says if he's wrong and we have scriptural proof, to go tell him. But don't get angry. Don't fight about it. Show him out of love. And maybe he is wrong. Maybe he made a mistake. Or maybe I made a mistake and he can show me what the Word of God truly says. But we need to build our relationships around the Word of God. Teach. Be gentle. You're never going to win somebody over to the Lord by arguing with them. Show them love, compassion. After all, that's exactly where we were before we were saved. Same problem. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to maintain a Christ-like attitude. probably one of the hardest things we have to deal with is our attitudes. We get bitter, we get discouraged, we get angry, we get mad, we get tired, we get grumpy, we get hungry, whatever it may be. You know what Christ did when he was persecuted? Turn the other cheek. Showed him love. When he was nailed to the cross, experiencing more pain than we could ever imagine, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of us would forgive those that were torturing us? I'd like to stand here and say I would, but I don't know if I could. But we need to have our attitudes to be more like Christ. There's nothing wrong with going to a brother or sister, and again, doing out of love. Just be like, hey, I've noticed you were a little angry. Let's talk about it. Let's calm down. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's be Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Now again, don't do it out of way that you're picking on them or anything like that, but out of love. There's nothing wrong with giving each other a little attitude check, if you will. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with somebody giving you an attitude check. Sometimes we need to be reminded to be more Christ-like. We need to be reminded to be a true Christian. Philippians 2:5, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ within us today. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that's possible. But that's what we're told to do. And how do we know what the mind of Christ was? Well, read the Gospels. You see Christ encounter many of the same situations we encounter today. How did he deal with those things? How did Christ deal with being the outsider? How did Christ deal? How did Christ deal with hunger? I get hungry, I get grumpy. Christ got hungry, he quoted scripture. Totally different. We learn from Christ. We need to be reminded we are here to serve the Lord. And I pray that we encourage one another to remember that purpose. To serve the Lord. To do our purpose of life. No matter what walk of life you're in today, man, woman, boy, or girl, pastor, preacher, other, we're here to honor the Lord, but we're here for encouragement. We need each other to encourage one another. I pray that we all strive to be like Barnabas, that son of encourager. You know, we can all encourage somebody. A simple note, a simple card. Again, in our day and age, it's a text. So much easier. You know, I'm impressed. We still have a couple in our church that still send cards. And it's always nice to see a card, a little nice written, handwritten card and words of encouragement. But in this day and age, again, with all this technology, it's a lot quicker, a lot simpler, a lot easier to send a text. Yet, how often do we send in a text of encouragement? So much easier. We don't got to sit down. We don't got to find a pen. We don't got to find a stamp. A few presses of a button. We can be an encouragement to somebody else. I pray that we encourage one another to sharpen each other. Not just for the preachers and pastors to sharpen us, but for us to sharpen them as well. They're here today not only to be an encouragement, but also to be encouraged. I'll tell you one thing. Your pastor gets depressed just like the rest of us. Your pastor gets discouraged just like all of us. Your pastor deals with life just like we do. You know, we get upset, we get hungry, we get whatever. He goes through the same thing. And then if you think about it, you multiply that by the size of your church, that's what he goes through. He feels pain every time one of his flock feels pain. I'm encouraged by the men in this room. You know, they encourage us. They will give anything to encourage God's people. We should do the same. It's not just a lesson. Paul was not telling Timothy to encourage just Timothy, but to encourage others as well. We all need each other. Christians are not meant to be alone. We're meant to be together, to serve together, to love together, and encourage one another. Brother Matt, if you'll come.